You know, I love the worship part of the service, and I said we call it that, but really worship is it means to bow down or surrender or submit to God, which should be everything we do. But we call it the worship service part because what we're really trying to do is to come in here realizing that we've got all kinds of demands. We've got all kinds of things we have to do. We've got things that are on our mind other than how good God has been to us. And we come in to sing to God so that individually, surrounded by a group of people all doing the same thing, we can put our focus on God and who He is to prepare ourselves and our hearts to actually listen to what He's saying. And so it's part of that process of drawing near to God. And, you know, in my life, that was a difficult thing to transition from singing a song just like it was a song to actually being a part of preparing my heart by growing close to God, by focusing on Him, by singing to Him, not just singing. But that's really what we want to do right here. We want to put ourselves in a position where we can look at God's Word and God can speak to us above all the traditions of how we have created our own way of following Him, of thinking what He's saying, and to be able to hear the truth from the one who holds the truth and is the truth. And so we've been in 2 Peter, and that's about what this book is about. As a matter of fact, it's interesting because we're going to move out of this first chapter, which is my favorite. Because it's really about everything that God has done for us and how we should respond to Him. And then it's going to move into talking about how we need to be careful to guard ourselves to be listening to the truth because there's so many false teachers, false prophets, and they don't even have to be Christians because the world has its own theology of how or its own advice about how we can find the things in life that we want, peace, security, happiness, love, all of those things. And we know that those things are gifts from God. And every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness. It doesn't vary. There you go. It doesn't vary. No shifting shadows. It's right there. And we can't find the things that God wants for us outside of a relationship with Him. We can't cut our Creator off and think that we, with our small minds, can figure everything out. And so spiritual growth is very, very important to us. How important is spiritual growth to life? Well, it's really, really important. Many of you have had kids. And if you're like me, those kids wanted to be what? They want to be bigger. They want to be big. They want to grow. They want to develop all the things they need to be able to do all the things that they want. And some of you have had kids that like my family, me, all of us were what you call, I forgot the way it is. When you develop late, what is it called? Late bloomers. We were all late bloomers. And so we had growth spurts. You know, I was really, really small until the eighth grade. In the eighth grade, I was one of the smallest kids in school. I grew 12 inches over the summer of my eighth grade year. So when I went into ninth grade, I may have had a little time catching up the coordination of that growth spurt, but I looked normal when I went in there, you know, and that was a big change. And I can remember, you know, wanting to know how I want those things. And I could see that in my children too. When they wanted to get, some of you had kids like that, man, they're scared they're not going to be big enough, right? They're not going to mature enough. And it's important spiritually that we realize we should have that same hunger. We want to mature. We want to get bigger. I heard this story. Actually, I read the story, but I thought it was a really good one. My brother is kind of a world traveler. He goes to all kinds of different countries. I'm more of a homebody. If I go, it's on a mission trip. But he goes to places, and I sometimes wonder, why in the world would you want to go there? And one of the places that he goes is to London. He goes to England, and he goes out to see the villages and tour stuff around. And I, you know, in my mind, I think, why would anyone want to go to England? It rains. It's cold. I mean, if you're going to go someplace, why not the Bahamas? Isn't that what you think? But he goes, and there's lots of little quaint villages like this. And I was reading this story, and it made me think, maybe it's not so bad after all, because, you know, the English have this kind of sarcastic wit that has some profound truth in it. That's kind of the English way, I guess. And this tour group was in one of the small villages, and they had a couple that were walking around in there, and they saw this old man who obviously was the local and obviously had lived there, or they thought, maybe all his life. And so they just came up, and they were asked about the town. They said, well, was any great person born here? And he said, no, just babies. And it's kind of a sarcastic little statement, but the fact is there's a lot of truth in that. You know, heroes are not born. They are developed. Environment, and the things that they learn, how they develop their character, there are a lot of things that determine what a person is going to be, both physically and spiritually. And growth takes time. And if you want to exceed in anything, you have to work at it. You know, the Bible is pretty clear. Spiritual birth is free. Spiritual leadership has to be earned. And if you want to be influencing people for Christ, you have to develop a character to reflect Christ. Or else you can do a lot more damage than good. And so the Bible tells us, and throughout the Bible, but in 1 Peter, it's basically saying this, you know, you're fixing to be in a place where the heat's going to be turned up, and we know all of those general epistles are about that, and you must keep growing. Isn't it interesting how in all of those epistles, it takes the general epistles, where they know that the persecution is coming, it starts off in some way about talking about how you personally have got to be established on the foundation, know the truth, be able to overcome temptation and live the truth, or else you will get overcome by the world rather than overcoming it. And so I'm just going to kind of read up to where we are, because all of this builds on the others. It says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So just two little things right there. Number one, he's not writing to anybody who has not obtained salvation. And that salvation comes through not a recognition of what I need to do to please God, but it comes from a recognition of who God is and how, even though we didn't do what was right, God always does what is right. And by his righteousness and through his act of rescuing us through Jesus Christ, we are now committed and we love him because he first loved us. And so our lives are devoted to him. That's what worship really means. And the next verse, it says, grace and peace are yours, be yours. I shouldn't have said are yours, because grace and peace are not every Christian's. Every child of God does not experience grace and peace. And that is because grace and peace is something that comes from being established in your relationship with Christ and being able to understand where God is leading and understand how to choose to follow him rather than go off in a dangerous place. And so grace and peace be yours. So something, there's got to be some kind of dual work here. In abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And so it's telling us right here that it's not about understanding what to do, and it's not understanding what to say, but it's understanding who we're following. The more I know who God is, the more faith becomes a natural thing. I'd be crazy not to trust God after I knew who he was and what he has done for me. And in verse 3, it goes on and it says, his divine power. And as we get to know God, we recognize that he's got power over what? Everything. With his divine power, he has given us. Now, we already have this inside of us. He's given us everything we need for a godly life. He's given us the Holy Spirit who lives in us and is trying to speak to us. He's trying to convict us of sin or where we are not aligned with him. He's trying to convict us of righteousness or what is the right thing to do in God's eyes. He's trying to convict us of judgment or the outcome of what's going to happen on which one we choose. And so all of that is inside of us. And what we just need to do is listen and grow and understand more and more, because everything that we need for a godly life is given to us through our knowledge of his principles, his laws, his commands, his judgments, the precepts and principles of life. No, through our knowledge of him. Because we trust and we follow him and we learn on the job. And he has called us to a job. And so as we look at this part, all of that is God's part. And really, when you look at it, all of the important things about our spiritual development, our spiritual growth, even our spiritual birth, it comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We're saved because of him. We continue to be sanctified or saved or made more holy or taken. That sin nature inside of us loses its grip as we know him and follow him. And so all of those things, the promises to come, even of heaven, are God's part. He delivers on all that. But we walk with him because sin is described in the Bible as walking away from him. All of us have gone what? We all went astray. We all went our own what? We didn't go God's way. We went our own way. This is sin. And as we go our own way, not knowing where we're really going, we get what the Bible calls lost. And sometimes we don't know how to come back. And 2 Peter is telling us, hey, Christ searched you out, and he has found you. He has spoken to you. You stopped and listened. And you have repented, which simply means you've turned around, and instead of walking away from God, chasing all the things of the world, you now recognize the value of who God is, and you're walking towards him seeking why he created you in this world and how he can fulfill your life. And so the second part is our part, and that is we're going to climb that ladder towards that heavenly calling we have in Christ Jesus. And so God gives us faith. That's a gift from him. When we act on that faith, when we cling to him and we trust him and we do what we know he's telling us to do, even though at first we may not think that it's going to work out, but we know he loved us, and so we're going to sacrificially love him back by doing what we're scared of. And as we take those steps of faith, then we start to experience a real relationship with God, and we grow in these things, virtue, which means moral excellence. In other words, it matters to us whether or not we are doing the right thing. We have integrity. We're going to do what God wants because we love God, not because of the effect it may have in our lives. We grow in knowledge, self-control, godliness, perseverance, brotherly love, and eventually we can love even the lost. We can love even our enemies because God has transformed our hearts. He has given us his heart. We have seen it and we want it. And we become like David. We are men and women who are after God's own heart in both senses of that word. And so in verse 8, last week we saw, if you possess these qualities, what qualities are they? None of those qualities are us. All of those qualities are a gift from God. They are the fruits of the Spirit in our life. God gives us the ability to clearly see what the right thing to do is, and he gives us the heart to want to do it, and that comes. We're able to persevere. We're able to endure. We're able to have self-control because we know that God is with us, and we know he knows where he's going. And we know that he's working everything to good, no matter what it looks like, because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. We're following him. He's not having to herd us like stray cats, but he can lead us along and we'll follow like sheep. If you possess these qualities, those virtues, in increasing measure, that means you're growing in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are two interesting words, because they're not really the way that most of us, with the traditions that we have of thinking of Christianity, they're not the words that we would necessarily put in there. But these two words, ineffective and unproductive, those two words have to do with good or bad fruit. And these are the external things that we can see that are the result of our faith. And one of the other epistles that we did earlier in James, we've talked about a lot in James, it talks about if your faith doesn't produce something that you can see in your actions and your words, then your faith is what? Well, it's dead. It's worthless. He even goes on and says, can that faith save? Well, if the powerful God who created the universe lives inside of you and there's no effect, and there's no dramatic change in how you think or feel or what you value when you have him, the presence of God, not just around you but in you, then there's something wrong there. And so what it's saying right here is that if you have these things, if you walk with him, if you cling to him, if you apply your faith, if you make that faith not something that we just talk about in Sunday school, but an everyday faith, then you're going to see results of that. And God is going to help you to grow as those things increase. And you're not going to be ineffective or unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting twist too, because we are so works-oriented that most people would look at that and think he's talking about I won't be ineffective and unproductive in how things turn out in this world, which would contradict all the things that are in Scripture, because God didn't just give me free will, but he gave free will to who? To everyone. And so God is not going to take what I do or take my prayers and cancel your free will. This is not in his plan. So as I come to know God and I start to understand, all kinds of things happen. Number one is I'm able to relate to God in a way that has the spirit of what he wants and the truth, rather than I'm trying to impress my truth on God and can't understand why God is not working and producing the things in my life that I want. But I'll be productive and effective in what God wants me to be. And what is that? That is a person who loves like he does. That is a person who is not attached to this world, but who is attached to him and Christ. That is a person who reflects his goodness and his love to those around me, regardless of what they do or what the circumstance is. I will be effective in reflecting the glory of God. And that doesn't take away anyone's free will to either push that away or to embrace it. But it gives me peace and it puts me at rest, because I have one person that I'm pleasing, and that's Christ. I have one person that if I please, I can forget about all the worries of the world, because my life is in his hands and I can cast all my cares on him. And I know he is working all those things. I don't need to worry about him. I can't work them out for good, but he can. And so it continues in verse 9. It says, but whoever does not have these things, and it's talking about the virtues, it's talking about the character qualities of Christ, that we're being transformed into his image. We are being conformed to the image of God rather than the world around us. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted or blind. I can't see the eternal value in what God is trying to do. I just see what I need right now. I can't see how God could ask me to, because of my love, sacrificially walk through some difficult times and carry some tough burdens, because he can use that to open the eyes and free and build his kingdom. I can't see that. All I can see is if I take this step, what's going to happen to me? I'm nearsighted and I'm blind. I can't see that by looking at what's going to happen to me in each step and wanting to manipulate life to make sure it's good for me and I'm happy and it works out and everybody's working for my good. I cannot see that because I'm taking that step, I'm negating what God wants to do. That I'm an obstacle in the work God wants because he's not able to work through my spirit to touch their spirit because my spirit is just as worldly as theirs. And forgetting that they have been cleansed from their sins. Now, it's interesting because what happens is that we come in here and we give the opportunity for you to be encircled by other people who are here for the same reason you are. Because you're just thankful to God that he has seen you and he has called you. And you're here because it doesn't matter what else is available to do right now. You're here to worship God because of what he's done for you. And it gives you an opportunity to come in here and just flow along with the group to be able to just lay everything down and just look up to God and be grateful to him and praise him and just draw close to him and let him strengthen you. But you know, when you look at everything that's happening to you, you can actually even come into this room. And even though maybe the majority of people are coming here and saying, okay, I know the world is reaching in and touching me, and it's got a lot of things that have captured my attention and distracted me right now, but those things are not important compared to what God's will for my life is. I want to know what God wants from me and what he's doing in my life. How can I serve him? How can I please him? Right now, I'm just letting that go, and I'm focused on him. There's some people who can forget why we're even here. And they can sit and we can offer a time to be able to do that, and they can even sometimes maybe sense that other people around them are doing that, but their mind is so occupied on what's going to happen to me if I do this tonight or if I do this tomorrow or when I go to work on Monday or what is that's going to happen to me at school. And so we're just blind and we forget what is important. We forget who's in control. We start to see our opponents as having more power than God. We look at the waves like Peter did, and we're scared of what can happen to us in the world, and we forget that Jesus just walked on the water, and he asked us to come out, and we actually were able to take a couple of steps. And we forget that if we took a couple of steps, we can probably take a couple more. But we forget what's happened. And it's really interesting that it's not the works that we forget. What we forget, because we focus on the works and what's happening around us, is we forget we've been cleansed. We forget how self-centered and manipulative and how attached to all these things in the world that we thought we had to have. I gotta have friends. I gotta have this girl like me. I've got to be able to pass this test. I've got to get into this college. I gotta be able to get this job. I gotta be able to get this mortgage for this house. We forget that none of that matters, and God has cleansed us from wanting everything in the world so much that we couldn't see how wonderful and how valuable he really was. And we traded our minds being stayed on him and seeking to be led by him away from our minds being fixed on the things that we need from this world and how we can't stop trying to figure out how to get them. And we forget that we have been cleansed so that we could be united with the God who's searching for us. And it's not like we got to move a millimeter. All we do is turn around and we see that the Father has an open door and he has been waiting for us and he is running to embrace us and put that robe on our backs and put that ring on our fingers. We forget that. And we have been forgetting that we have been cleansed from our past sins. Boy, isn't it interesting how people can slide back in to working for, and that's why it calls it the wages of sin. I'm working for things that are not what God wants me to focus on. I'm working for things that God doesn't want me sometimes to have, and when he does, he doesn't want it to be an idol. And so, therefore, Because of all those things, we're going to look at the two verses we're going to look at today. Therefore, and it's really interesting, you know, because I said that, and I heard somebody kind of chuckle because you're right. That's just not how we think. We think, okay, I'm going to take this step. Give me this right here. Let me tell you, there's not a step we take that's not on the foundation of Christ. There's no step we're going to take that is pleasing to God and that is going to put us where God wants us to be that is not based on a heart that is understanding and standing on the foundation of who God is in our lives. And so, you know, we're going to get a couple of verses down here, and it's going to say, Peter's going to say, I don't mind reminding you of these things even though I know you know them, because we're so easily forgetting them. And we might know them up here, and we might can say them in a Bible study, but sometimes we forget them, and if we look at our lives honestly, we're not actually doing them. We're valuing other things. And so therefore, he says, and this is a very, very important thing for Christians, and it's one that a lot of Christians struggle with. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, we're talking to Christians, make every effort, and once again, he's saying this, and he's going to say it further in the letter. You don't think that because Jesus loves you and because you prayed a prayer that he is going to come and he's going to zap spiritual maturity into your life and he is going to put you in a place where your life is just wonderfully full of peace and love and joy. That's a place we follow Christ to. It's not a place that we go wherever we want and then we pray and Christ comes and gives it to us. That's kind of the way you think most people think about it. They live their lives apart from seeking God's will, and then they pray that God will come over and bless them and help them. They don't understand why he doesn't. But we've got to make every effort, and this is really interesting because it goes back in the same vein as what we've been talking about, to confirm your calling and election. We make every effort to confirm our calling and election. Why is that? Why don't we make every effort to make sure that we are doing the right thing? Why don't we make every effort to make sure that we say the right thing to people? Why don't we make every effort to make sure that we have the right motive so God will bless us? We are to confirm our calling and our election. And all of those things are benefits that come when we know who. When we know him. Jesus Christ died so we could be reconciled to who? Eternal life, John 17:3 tells us, is not existing forever. Everyone's going to do that. Some people are going to exist forever completely separated from God, right? But eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so we confirm our calling and our election as we grow in knowing him. The more we know him, the more sure we are of our calling and our election. And we make every effort to do that. And that's not by working for God. That's by working and searching and studying and listening and obeying and responding to God, because as I work to develop a true intimate relationship with God, all those other things happen. And I've got the power within me to do it, because the power to do and to overcome the temptation to walk away from Christ comes from my love for Christ, not my self-discipline. And so we make every effort to confirm our calling and election. Now, this is also very, very interesting. Because when you get to election, most people are talking, their minds immediately go to doctrine and theology. It's interesting how theologians themselves, they say the problem with the gospel is that Jesus doesn't give us any theology. If we want to know the theology and the doctrine, who do we go to read? We go to read Paul. Okay, because as we understand God, things start to fit together and we have a structure, which is what theology is, the knowledge of God, and we start to understand what God is saying. The problem is most of us get our theology from the tradition of others instead of getting it from God himself by reading the Word. And so if I'm a Baptist, You know, the preacher tells me, the Sunday school tells me, I read these books, I listen to these tapes, all these things come like that, and I form my theology, and now I'm reading the Bible to fit in this theology. And I come up and I read some scriptures that make me feel a little, you know, wait a second, I used to believe in eternal security, or I used to believe you could lose your salvation, and I'm reading this and it doesn't quite fit, so what do? Oh, we just read right on. Because we're just, you know, human beings, human nature, it's just like the religious leaders of their day. It's easy to get the tradition and fall in with other people what other people say, without realizing that if we get too steeped in tradition that is not what the Bible says, that we nullify the Word of God. And I'm telling you this, that if you want to walk with God and you want to serve God and you want to see God use you in a great way, you have to have assurance of your salvation. If you don't know that God loves you when you make mistakes, if you don't know that God loves you even though you don't really understand everything that you know you should, if you don't know that God loves you even when you walk into places where you are over your head and you know you shouldn't do something, but you just don't have the strength to do in what you know your faith would tell you to, and you fall, if you don't know God loves you, then let me tell you something, you're easy prey. You are easy prey. And 2 Peter is telling you this. He's saying, look, you got to make every effort to confirm your calling and election, and he's already told you that that effort has to do with your searching God, not with determining to do the things that you know he wants you to do. If you love God, those will happen. And so election, with this word, actually means divine selection. So in other words, God has selected you. It sometimes translated a choosing out or a selecting or a choice, but it's a choice by God. That's what election means in there. So what has God chosen or selected or elected you for? I know I know that's a rhetorical question. Is that what you call it? Because you know, you have to be a little careful when you answer a rhetorical question, because you might get it wrong, right? Because sometimes no one asks a rhetorical question unless it's a little tricky. The average person, because of our tradition, cannot answer that question, who's a Christian. What has God chosen or selected you to? Now, when I say it, there's a lot of people in here will know it, and some of you know it, but you don't want to say it out loud. But God has selected you to be conformed to the image of Christ. He has selected and he has elected you out of all the world who, the longer they live, the less like Christ they become in their hearts. He has selected you, even though you do not have the ability to make yourself like Christ. He has selected you to be someone that he, through his Holy Spirit, is going to transform, not just to say and do what he wants, but to think with his perspective and to feel like he feels. Here's what spiritual maturity is. Someone comes and offends you, and you fight and struggle to treat them right. Spiritual maturity is when someone comes to offend you, or someone says something offensive, and you have no desire for revenge. You have no desire to fall back. You don't feel that way anymore. You feel like Christ did. You want to help them find freedom from whatever is inside of them that drives them to do that kind of thing. Now you have the compassion of Christ. That is spiritual maturity. You can't work your way to that. You come to know God, and he is so great that you desire to be like him, and he changes how you think and what you're doing. So election has to do with our being made like Christ. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will what? I will make you fishers of men. How do we attract men to Christ? We reflect his goodness. And so that election, it's very interesting how calling an election, the way most Christians think today, this verse is wrong. It needs to be election and calling. And I was curious about it, so I even looked up some commentaries. And do you know that this verse, with a lot of commentaries, is quoted just like this, and then the explanation takes those two and turns them this way? You know why? Because that's our tradition. Our tradition says this: therefore, my brothers, make every effort to confirm your election and your calling. Because we have a tradition that says this. Our tradition says this. It says that God chooses you to be in his family. And if you're chosen and God works in your heart and the Holy Spirit calls you, then you'll become a Christian. And so we spend a lot of time praying that God will convict someone to be a Christian, that God will elect them into his family. And we look at it this way, that the big deal in the Christian life is whether or not I have a moment in which that election is sealed. In other words, I had conviction, I was emotionally touched, I prayed a prayer, I gave my heart to Christ, I am now in the family, we're good. Calling is not interpreted like the Bible is talking about calling. We look at calling as how you serve God. Election is how you end up being equipped to serve God. We look at calling. We say, okay, are we elected? Are we part of the body of Christ? Are we in God's family? Then we're sure right here because I prayed the prayer. And maybe if God calls me, I'll do some kind of special work. But most of that work's going to be left to Aaron and to Jonathan, and it's going to be left to Sean because they were called. And I'm safe because I was elected. And so I'm not really working to know God and to grow close to God so that God can accomplish his purpose in my life. But when people see me, they see something different. They see Christ in me, and it's attractive for them to want to know God. That's for somebody else. That's our tradition. It started back in the late 1700s, and it has been affirmed across to where it infiltrates most of the preaching that we have. You pray the prayer, you know, do what it takes to make sure that you're forgiven in God's, and then you can live just like the world that's lost. Go chase your dreams again. God will come help you. But it's actually the other way around. What the Bible says, oops, I guess I didn't have another one, so let me go back. We're supposed to confirm our calling. You know how many people are called? Oh, many are called. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit reaches out and God calls even through creation. And anyone who responds to any of the calling of the voice that is spoken in the heavens day and night, anyone who responds to that gets more revelation. Anybody who responds to God's call, anyone who calls in the name of Jesus Christ is what? Will be saved. And once we have someone who gives their heart to Christ and gives their life to Christ and sees who Christ is and they're motivated by the love of Christ to love him back, God gives them the ability, or he gives them the grace, to be able to do what no human being can do, and that is find him in that search. And so that calling comes first. And whether we respond to the calling, it's interesting when Jesus, I don't want to beat this one to death, but it's a fundamental beat. When Jesus calls the disciples, he says, come follow me. That's a call. And I will make you an important part of my mission here on earth. You're in for good. I will mold you and make you into a fisher of men. That's the election of what he's now selected you as one of his representatives. It's interesting how theology will dumb things down to a point where everybody can feel comfortable about having a good standing with God, whether or not they actually follow him or not. And I defy you, or no, that's not the word. I challenge you to find anything in the Bible that would support the other way around. Calling and election. I guess that's the slide that I had before. Therefore, Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, and actually if you've got some of the others like King James, New American Standard, ESV and stuff, it'll say God's elect. Those that God has selected. Therefore, as God's selected or elected or chosen, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. Just look at that list. Let me read again. Clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. You know what those are? Virtues. That's what God's like. Jesus says, come learn of me. Guess what I am? He's like that. Bear with each other. So now I've taken that virtue and it's starting to show up in an outward fruit. Bear with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgive you. In other words, you have those virtues, guess who you're like? You're like Christ. So guess what you do? You reflect the heart of God to the world just like Christ did when he was here. And over all these what? Virtues. Over all these virtues, over all the ways God has made you morally excellent because of your love for him, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what we're all called and elected to become. So the calling and election, they're very important, and it's important for us to know what they mean and how they fit into the freedom of Christ. Those things, the calling is not a burden for us. Love is not a burden for us. It is a joy for us to serve and to please the one who has died for us. For if you do these things, not if you think about them, not if you teach them, but if you do these things, you will never stumble. Well, that's an interesting statement there too, isn't it? Because that can mean several different things. But this word stumble means to offend or to fall, and what it's really talking about is more than just I tripped up. In the Old Testament, you have the same thing. It says, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. And these two words, falls and stumbles, have, just like we use words in different contexts, mean different things, and they are slightly different in the Hebrew. For the righteous falls seven times. How many of you have ever drank sour milk? Has anybody ever done that? You enjoy doing that? You know, and so you come up there. Don't you wish that you had one of those smart refrigerators that on your phone, it tells you when you come up there, milk out of date or whatever. You know, I can't afford one of those, but it's a great idea, and I know they've been around for a long time, but I'm more like this lady right here. This is when I find out that the milk is sour, because I'm always in a rush, right? But that soured milk will make you sick. The problem is that even though the milk is soured, if you continue to let it sour, you can make yogurt, which is much more valuable than the milk. If you let that yogurt continue to go bad, you can make cheese out of it, which is much more valuable than the yogurt and the milk put together. If you have grape juice and it starts to go bad and you let it ferment, you can make wine, which is much more valuable than the grape juice. If you're like Christopher Columbus and you make one slight little navigational error, you might discover America. If you're like Alexander Fleming and you make a mistake, you might discover penicillin. So all of these things are different, but here's two results that you have from being in a world in which God does not coddle you around and put you in a position where everything works out. You're in this world and it's a rough place to be. And when you walk through it, because you walk through it with God, when you have bad things happen, guess what you do? You learn. You learn that I'm rushing too much and I'm not thinking about how God would want me to do stuff. So when you go, if you drink enough curdled milk, you check it before you go. You get sick drinking it, you'll check it before you go. Not only that, you could be like Thomas Edison. You'd be like Thomas Edison. I failed 10,000 times trying to do this, but those were 10,000 ways how not to make a light bulb. Now I know how. How many of you feel like that's your spiritual life? Okay. But the thing about it is that's God's spiritual goal. And that's what God is doing with his children. This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining to what lies ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. The righteous, God's children, those who responded to his call, and he has selected to be representatives of him in this world. They fall seven times, but you know what? That doesn't matter because they're an example of mercy and grace. And so we just confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sins, and the world can see that even when we fall, it's not the end for us. But the wicked, the ungodly, the ones who don't love Christ, the ones who are out for themselves, well, they stumble, and that word means to stumble into ruin. What it means is to be overthrown. Some of your translations say, I'm overthrown. They're overthrown. In other words, when they have something happen in their lives, it collapses like the house built on the sand. Brought down is what that word means. God cast down. Well, God doesn't cast his children down. He picks them up, even if they fall seven times. And the last section of this, I have this illustration. Joe Hinckley says when he was young, he looked like this. If you believe Joe Hinckley looked like this, raise your hand. Okay, thank you, Jeff. On the Merv Griffin Show, you know, and that started running in the 60s, he had a bodybuilder on one time, and the bodybuilder came on, and he was flexing and all that stuff like that, and he noticed these little muscles that were sticking out right here, and he said, why did you develop those muscles? And the guy stepped forward, and he flexed again. I'm not flexing because I don't want to be shown up, but he flexed again, and he posed, and he flexed everything from his forearms down to his calves are popping out. And the audience applauds like this. And then Merv Griffin says, what do you use those for? And he looked at him. He stepped up, did a bunch of other poses, you know, and the audience clapped like this. And he goes, no, what do you use all that muscle for? I mean, you've trained for years and years and years to develop these muscles. What do you use them for? And the guy looked at him kind of bewildered. It's interesting how that is how a lot of Christians think about spiritual disciplines. Bible study, prayer, listening to sermons on YouTube or on a podcast or something. They gather all of that stuff which is intended to equip you to be able to assist God in building his kingdom. But they use them to pose in front of adoring crowds. You know, everything that we're talking about right here, it's meaningless unless the Holy Spirit puts it in your heart and you take a step towards God by applying it. Like we're right here, we're talking, if the Holy Spirit is not calling you to step closer to him, my words are just as valuable as the recording we took. Pretty soon they'll be cast out. But if you do these things, if you apply these things, if you make every effort to grow in knowing God and how virtuous and good he is, and you are growing yourself to be like him, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know there are a lot of people who've lived that out. I feel fortunate, and many of you were at my mom's funeral this week. 12 years ago, my dad passed away. That funeral was even bigger, much, much bigger. But when I look at my dad and I look at my mom, I see that. You know, I've had a lot of people ask me, you know, are you sad? I can't be sad. I can't be sad. I'm envious. That's what I am. I'm not ready to die yet. I want to have a life that when I pass away, my children get notes like I got, and I have people come up and tell me about how my mom meeting with them, or my dad meeting with them, or being in a group with them, how that drew them closer to God and how it changed their lives, put their marriage back together, all these things like that. This is what it's talking about. It's talking about Stephen, when he was stoned and he was fixing to die, he looked up and guess what he saw? He saw Jesus get up from the right hand of God, seated on the throne, and stood up. That's a welcome. That's a well done, good and faithful servant. A rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know that's every one of your inheritance? Do you know that is what God desires for every one of you? And it's available as we seek and know him. But we're never going to orchestrate a way to get there on our own. And we're never going to figure out things that we could do that could earn a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of Christ. But God wants to give us one. So I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect back and to just to pray and respond. And I'm going to put these words up here. So if you need to, if you want to close your eyes and pray, that's fine. If you want to look at these again and pray as you read those. But I'm going to give you just a moment to respond to God's calling. Lord God, our great and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, there are many things that I don't know, but one thing that I know for sure, and that is that you love me, that you know me. There have been so many times where I did not know what you wanted and did not know what to do, or even when I did, didn't have the strength to do it. There have been so many times where I fell. And every time you reached down and picked me up, you were watching. You saw me. You picked me up and opened doors that I never thought could be opened. To imagine that I could come here and be part of this church and eventually become the pastor, that would have never entered my mind. Even when I didn't know you, you knew me. And I'm grateful for that. And Lord, I don't want to just know about you. And I don't want to just know the doctrine that I think is right. I want to personally know the one who loves me and seeks me out and rescues me over and over again. I want to know you. I want to honor you. I want to be like you. I want to be in awe of your wonderful character. Help me, Lord, to have the faith to step out and do the things that I hear you speak to me as I read your word. And I thank you, Father, that I know you're with me. That I know nothing can separate me from your love. That I know that no one or no thing can snatch me out of your hand. That my life depends upon you and your great love. Without you, I would not even have life. And I thank you for this wonderful gift. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to grow. So that whenever my time is up and I enter into your kingdom, you will celebrate. And I pray my life will be pleasing to you. And I thank you, Lord, that even though my sin weighed upon your shoulders, that my soul now stands. And we are grateful. You know, Peter is reminding us of these great truths. And when I was singing that song, I was just thinking about how grateful I am to be in God's family, where I look out here and I know your lives and I know the times that you've struggled, that you've fallen, and how God has picked you up. And everyone in here that I know has got a testimony like that of how God saw them through. And it's encouraging to know that our salvation from start to finish depends on God's love. It doesn't depend on our faithfulness. He makes us faithful. He makes us strong. He makes us courageous. He makes us honest. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So we thank you, Lord. We thank you for loving us and that it's not from afar, but you work in our hearts to make us your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.